We have been studying through here these last few chapters, God's instructions for the tabernacle, giving them to Moses as Moses is on top of the mount there in the presence of God in the smoke of the top of the mountain, and God is revealing to him the things that he wants him to go back down to the children of Israel and construct this tabernacle, this kind of temporary presence of God. And it's been very exciting to me studying these and looking at these pictures and allusions to Jesus Christ and how they relate to the life of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, the work of Christ. And again, in chapter 27, just 21 verses, I mean, very, very powerful area of Scripture. Not to say that there are other areas that aren't powerful. All of the Word of God is absolutely amazing. And so, as we look at it today, we're going to look at these 21 verses, and we're going to talk about now the court of the tabernacle. If you were here last week, we looked at the physical structure of the tabernacle, how God wanted to cover it. We saw four different coverings and what those may have necessarily represented, and the two veils that were in between, dividing the holy place and the holy of holies, or the most holy place. We saw how God wanted, you know, the boards that were acacia wood covered in gold, and we tried to picture it, and certainly I will show you pictures tonight of some things that God is going to talk to us about, and we were trying to get a picture of what this could have been like. You know, Moses is seeing it in heaven. What an awesome sight that must have been, and we're trying to figure it out through the Scriptures and through traditions, but we did definitely take note that on the inside of the tabernacle was absolutely beautiful. Okay, a lot of gold, a lot of beautiful tapestry. The ceiling of that tapestry must have been beautiful. It was purple, blue, and scarlet, all these types of things. And we saw the cherubim that were to be put into that. So it was absolutely beautiful on the outside. And we talked last week how very unnatural, uncommon, or very plain on the outside. And we talked about how, you know, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us and how very glorious and how beautiful that is. And the outside, you know, just uncommon. I mean, nothing special. We even talked about Jesus Christ himself. There was nothing that drew us to Jesus Christ other than who he was, God. You know, he wasn't, as we talked, he didn't have that gold ring around his head and everybody knew who Jesus was. No, they knew by his actions. They knew by his teachings about the Messiah. So we talked about those things. And as we're going to get in here, God is now going to talk about outside that structure, outside that tabernacle. He's going to call it the court. Okay, it's called the court of the tabernacle, and it's going to be kind of an enclosed area. And we're going to look at some very interesting things. So let's jump right in. Verse 1, chapter 27. Take a look at what God is showing to Moses. "You shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make its horns on its four corners. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. And you shall overlay it with bronze. Also, you shall make its pans to receive its ashes, and its shovels, and its basins, and its forks, and its fire pans. You shall make all its utensils of bronze. You shall make a grate for it, a network of bronze, and on the network you shall make 4 bronze rings at its 4 corners. You shall put it under the rim of the altar beneath, that the network may be midway up the altar. And you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. The poles shall be put in the rings, and the poles shall be on the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. You shall make it hollow with boards. As it was shown you on the mountain, so shall you make it." So we're talking about the brazen altar, the altar of sacrifice, the offer of burnt offerings. And here's kind of a picture. Well, maybe. There it is. It's kind of hard to see, but that's generally what it would look like. Okay, 7.5 feet wide, 7.5 feet in each direction, square, and about 4.5 feet tall. And so this is the place, covered in bronze, this is the place where the children of Israel would give sacrifice, make sacrifice, burnt offerings to the Lord. And so here he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to make this altar. And the word altar depicts a place of slaughtering, okay? a place of slaughtering. And it's derived from the verb that means to slaughter for sacrifice. That's what this is looking at. And throughout Scripture, the Lord has warned that righteousness, justice, and a humble heart submitted to him were more important than bringing sacrificial gifts to his altar. See, we can look at this, and this is certainly something that God wanted them to do. He wanted them to bring these offerings, offer them to them to forgive the forgiveness of sins, but the most important thing was that their hearts were right. The most important thing is that their attitudes were right. And I want you to see in Psalm chapter 51, verses 16 and 17, you can read this with me. For you do not desire sacrifice, speaking of God, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And certainly we know the Jewish system took this sacrificial system a bit far, I would say. They took it to a place that it didn't necessarily mean to be. It was just that place to be reminded that something had to die to cover our sins. And certainly it pictures Jesus Christ, the absolute perfect sacrifice that covered all of our sins. But even for us here tonight, we need to realize these are the things that God desires, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart before God. Man. And this is something that has really impacted me as we've been studying through the book of Exodus, the absolute holiness and the power and the glory of God. As we're even seeing it in the elements that he's telling Moses to create, the beauty that is there, doesn't it pale in comparison of the true glory of God? I mean, there's no way we can wrap our heads around what God is going to be like when we see it in heaven. No mind is conceived, nor is it entered into the mind of men. No eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has in store for us. And I've said it many times. I don't know about you, but I can think of some really cool stuff. I can really think of something that, man, I hope heaven's like this. And God says, oh, it's going to be much more than that. And isn't that going to be amazing? Just the glory of God and the presence of God and the systems of God that, listen, this is what he asked for. He wanted this altar to sacrifice to make these burnt offerings and give these sacrifices so that people would be in right relationship with God. Not because it was something that they had to go through a motion to get in right relationship with God. No, it's just being honoring to God, a broken heart before the Lord. Guys, God can use us if we stay in that place of humility. There is so much power in a place of humility. If we will keep ourselves in that place that, God, you are everything, we without you are nothing. But even as I say that, we are something in the eyes of God. We are his children. We are precious in his sight. So there is such a balance to, God, I want to do so much for you, but I know you're going to do it all. God, I know I'm really nothing, but in your hands I can do all kinds of things and I can bring glory to you with my life. So there's such the balance. I mean, if you want God to use you, you just got to say, as I've said, make yourself available. God will use you and he will get the glory. The sacrifices on the altar in the temple were a sign that, listen, God had forgiven sin. I never thought of it that way. It wasn't the burning of the sacrifice that now their sins were forgiven. No, it was because they were being obedient to God to bring the sacrifice that God says, okay, I'm going to forgive your sins. Now make the offering, and this is a sign to show you that I have forgiven. As he burns this altar, the ashes would fall through this great, which, you know, I don't know if you can really see it because this picture isn't that great, but you can see there's a grate there and the ashes would fall through. And those ashes were showing that it was burning away of the sin. It was burning away of the flesh. It was dissolving the sacrifice. Listen, and we're going to talk about this more, but isn't it a beautiful thing to see that these sacrifices that the children of Israel were temporary? They were not permanent. Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice, he continues to live, doesn't he? Every other sin-atoning sacrifice was destroyed, not Jesus. Yes, he died, but he rose again. And that just seals the deal for God. He fully paid the price for all of our sins. These were all temporary. Such a beautiful thing. It pointed to Jesus' perfect sacrifice on the cross for the sins of all. For sins of all. Here's another verse, scripture, Proverbs 21:3 says this: to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. I think we all do it. I think we all go, oh God, didn't you see what I did for you? Didn't you see what I gave up for you? Didn't you see, Lord, how I sacrificed? Didn't you see how humble I was, God? And it's like, listen, be careful. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. He's more pleased with us doing what's right and making the right choices than it is the making the sacrifices in our lives. No, don't miss it. Everything on the outside of the tabernacle, if you'll notice as we go through this chapter, is covered in what? Bronze. Anybody know what bronze represents? Judgment. Judgment. All these are sacrifices. All these are you know, burnt offerings. All everything that's covered in bronze speaks of judgment. When the children of Israel entered into the court of the tabernacle, it was all about something was going to die. It was all about judgment for sin, because what? The consequences of sin is death. So those were the consequences. That was the judgment that had to take place. And so it was a brutal thing. Think about it. Hot desert day, burning, killing flesh, bleeding. It must have been a very uncomfortable atmosphere. I mean, we sit here in a nice air-conditioned space and we think about, oh, a burnt offering must have been nice. No. I'm sure it was brutal. I'm sure it didn't smell nice. And it just reeked of judgment. And it must have reeked of the sin. And if we could really look into the spiritual realm and look at what our sin looks like, I think we would be disgusted as well. I think we would want to turn our heads from the sin. And that's what God sees. He sees the reality of our sin. And he wants to make sure that that sin is removed and cleansed. And so it's the blood of Christ that gets us to that place. So bronze represents this judgment. Now, later, God will instruct the children of Israel in chapter 29, verse 12. If you want to take notes, you shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. Four horns on the corners, right? The priest was to take some of the blood with his fingers and put it onto the horns. The rest was to be poured out next to the altar. Why God would want that blood on those horns? Why would he want to see? Is it just for that representative that something had to die? Was it just a visual? Or could it perhaps have something to do with when God told the children of Israel to cover the doorposts and the lentils with blood, signifying the Passover that God's blood would cover over and the angel of death that would pass by? Possibly. Could it be that reminder when they saw it on there? Ah, this is God covering over our sin and passing us over. Possibly. He doesn't say here. But we do know that this is what they were to do. And so perhaps it was that on the doorpost representing. The horns were used also to tie down the sacrifices, to hold the sacrifice in place. Jesus Christ, in similar fashion, was certainly tied to a tree. But it wasn't with the nails. He was tied to that tree because of his love. He was put upon that cross because of his choice, his decision to take that place. We can never think that he did not willingly do that. No, the spikes that pierced his hands and his feet, but it was the bands of his love that kept him upon the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know, and it is finished. It's over for their well-being. He was looking at the future of what that sacrifice would be. It was a beautiful picture. Because when Jesus was on the cross, the crowd mocked and said, he saved others, himself he could not save. What they missed, what they didn't understand, what they were unable to comprehend, is that if he had not died upon that cross, he couldn't save anybody. And it was because of that choice, because of that death, he's able to give us life. And so we need to be very thankful that he did not try to save himself from that, that he was willingly to take that place. Verses 3 through 8 that we just read basically talks about the different items. The pans that received the ashes were made of bronze. They were to make the grate, which is just the grid, the screen area, also covered with bronze, four rings on the corners, and the poles to carry this. The poles to carry, because again, remember, this temple is movable and mobile. The altar was the only piece of the tabernacle furniture that was actually covered with some purple. And if you go with me to Numbers chapter 4, this is what I want you to see, because this is some significant information we'll see here in Numbers chapter 4. We'll pick up in verse 13. Just two verses I want us to read. Numbers 4 and 13. Also, they shall take away the ashes from the altar, speaking about the bronze altar, and spread a purple cloth over it. They shall put on it all the implements with which they minister there, the fire pans, the forks, the shovels, the basins, and all the utensils of the altar. And they shall spread on it a covering of badger skins and insert the poles. So what we're seeing here is purple goes over the altar, then all the elements, and then another covering of badger skin. Now, purple, the color purple represents royalty. And we must think about the king that we serve, Jesus Christ. He's called the king. Why is Jesus called our king? Not because of what he has done for us, not what he has done for you, but because of what he already did upon the cross. That's why he's our king. He's clothed in purple. He's that righteous, holy king. See, he's not our king so that we can have a good day. He's not our king so that we can make sure all of our bills are paid. Because I think sometimes people have this mentality that Jesus is my Lord because of all the things he's going to do for me. And this is really the thrust of the message tonight, is that we got to be thankful for the things that he does for us. But guys, I want you to leave here being thankful for who he is. I mean, I can't tell you over the last months how important this has been in me, for me, to really be thankful for who God is. Not all the things he does for me. And he does good things for us. Thank God he does. But we got to be thankful for who he is and the position that he has. Not the things or even the relationships that we have. Listen, purple cloth was over the brass altar because that is the basis of his kingly authority over our lives. Think about that. Is Jesus the king, the royalty, the purple covering over your life? Is he that authority that covers over you? This is only something you can answer for yourself. He saved us from hell. And quite honestly, if he never answered another one of your prayers, it would be more than enough. He saved us from eternal separation from a holy and loving God. Whoa. We miss that. We forget that. Because why? We're in the midst of something tonight. We're all dealing with something tonight. And as I've said in the past, sometimes we lose that perspective of the position that we have in Christ. Not the power. Not anything that he's, but just the place that we are in him. No, he saved us from hell, and that's reason enough to praise him for the rest of our lives. For the rest of our lives. And truly, if we would kind of set our minds on that place, tomorrow when you start getting stressed out about stuff, if you can keep thinking, oh, Jesus saved me from hell. Praise God. There's nothing so bad in this life that's why Paul could say, nothing compares to the glory. The sufferings of this current day cannot be compared to the glory that will be revealed when he returns for us. Because I read that verse and I go, wow, Paul, that's something. That guy suffered. But he says it's not even worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed for Christ. Wow, he had the right perspective. He was thankful for who God was. Over the purple was a second covering of badger. Royal, purple, and common badger skin, covering the same altar because look at the cross in two, people look at the cross in two different ways. Think about when Jesus was hanging on the cross between the two thieves, right? They were both in the same position. The two thieves were dying on the cross. They saw the same Lord. They were in the same you know, position as Christ was. One of them mocked him and made fun of him. The other one said, "Remember me when you're in my, when you're in your kingdom." One of them denied Christ, the other one accepted Christ. So some of us here tonight look at Christ and say, he's our king, he's the royalty, he's that purple over the judgment of God. And then there's others that look at him and go, he's not giving me the things that I want. We look from the humanness of Christ. We can't have that perspective. Two thieves, equally needy, equally in proximity to Christ. One saw the badger skin, the other saw the royal purple. He saw that he was king. How do you see Jesus tonight? And I pray that your perspective is being changed even as we go. That maybe you came in here and you said, well, I hope it's a good message. Well, I hope the word speaks to my particular circumstances. Well, I hope that the word tonight speaks to you about the love of Jesus Christ in your life. That's the perspective that we need. We'll see if you... How you see Jesus will determine how you will value his authority in your life. Is he your buddy? Or is he your master? Oh, he calls us his best friend, and that's great. But he's still our Lord. He's still our God. And he's still in that place. As we look, as we go back to Exodus, and we pick up in verse 9, now we're going to jump into some few verses here that kind of describe the court area. If you look at verse 9, you shall also make the court of the tabernacle. For the south side there shall be hangings for the court made of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long for one side. And its 20 pillars and their 20 sockets shall be bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands shall be silver. Likewise, along the length of the north side, there shall be hangings 100 cubits long, with its 20 pillars and their 20 sockets of bronze, and the hooks of the pillars and their bands of silver. And along the width of the court, on the west side, shall be hangings of 50 cubits, with their 10 pillars and their 10 sockets. The width of the court on the east side shall be 50 cubits. The hangings on one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. And on the other side shall be hangings of 15 cubits and their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. For the gate of the court there shall be a screen screen 20 cubits long, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, made by a weaver. It shall have 4 pillars and 4 sockets. All the pillars around the court shall have bands of silver. Their hooks shall be of silver and their sockets of bronze. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, the width 50 throughout, and the height 5 cubits, made of fine woven linen and its sockets of bronze. All the utensils of the tabernacle for its service and its pegs, all of the pegs of the court shall be of bronze. All that to say and describe basically this. We're talking about this outer band around the tabernacle. Okay, it creates this court. 100 cubits long, 50 cubits wide. Okay, does everybody get that? Makes sense? The woven in between, this is all the woven. These are the hangings. These are all hanging. So it creates this outer court. Or this court outside the tabernacle. At the one end here, at the east end, there is a gate. Okay? And if you remember from last week, it's made of the very same things that the veil was made of that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And it was also to the door that entered into the tabernacle there, here. Okay? What I want us to really focus on, because, I mean, it's basically just a fence around the tabernacle. I want us to realize that there's 3 different spaces here that you can be in when you're inside the tabernacle. 3 different locations, 3 different positions when it comes to God. And this is what I want us to focus on. You see, the gate of the court was made of the very same material. And do we remember from last week what the veil represented from a New Testament perspective? Do we remember in Hebrews? I think it was in Hebrews we talked about that the veil represented the flesh of Jesus Christ. That these three separate gate, door, and veil are actually passing through Jesus Christ. And if we think about the first, the gate on the outer of the court here, as we enter through that, that speaks of salvation. When we enter through Jesus initially, we enter through salvation. When our eyes are opened and our heart is opened to Christ and we receive him as Lord, we get saved. And now we're in the outer court, okay? We're enjoying that salvation because of the bronze altars, because of the sacrifice that Jesus has made. So now we're close to God. We're inside the court. And that's what we're seeing here. Then the next phase, we go into the tabernacle. Now once we're inside, now it's more beautiful. And now we see more service-oriented items, okay? The table of showbread, okay, that speaks of communion. We go from salvation into the holy place, and now we're serving the Lord. So it speaks. The first one speaks of salvation. The next one speaks of service to God. Isn't that the way it works in our lives? As we get saved, we're so thankful that we're saved. We're so joyful that we're saved, and we start learning about God. We start learning about the Word. We start learning about the things that we should do to help us be strong Christians until we get to that point where we know, gosh, God has done so much for me. I want to serve him. So then we enter into the door of the tabernacle, and we begin to serve the Lord. But there's a third place, and a most important place of all, is when we enter through that third veil, if you will, into the presence of God. This is when we go from salvation to service to intimate personal relationship with God, speaking about not things that we do for him, but things that we just meditate upon him, that we think about him, that we commune with him, that we just listen to his voice. And you know what? It doesn't have to be a hype. You don't have to be a priest. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be anything special. Every single person in this room can get to the most holy place, can go to the Holy of Holies. We've talked about it over the weeks of being in the absolute presence of God. The problem is for most of us is we feel we have to do something to qualify to get there. Guys, we enter through the veil. It's been torn. It's been opened. We have free access into the Holy of Holies. There is absolutely nothing we have to do to get there. Jesus did it. Jesus saved us. It was by Jesus' life and his word that teaches us now we want to serve him. And it was Jesus who gave us access to a holy God that we can actually sit down and think about the Lord and listen to his voice. Have you ever thought about that? The creator of the universe actually speaking to you? Many of us in this room have heard the voice of God. Many of us in this room hear his voice daily, almost moment by moment. We live by that. Lord, I need your direction. I need your protection. I just love the fact that we are in a fellowship that is so surrendered to God and the Holy Spirit that we're willing to stop and pray for each other. That we're willing to stop and correct each other, that we're willing to get to that place where what is the best thing for us from God's perspective, not ours, not ours. If you know Psalm, I got one more for you, Psalm 100 verse 4. Many of you probably have this memorized, a very short psalm. It says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. I challenge you to memorize this verse. If you think about this verse and then think about the outer court, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Enter into his courts with praise. Do you know how much stronger you'll be when you're under temptation or you're under stress? Or when you're dealing with something difficult, when you can think about, I got to get into the gate. I got to get into the gate. And I'm thankful that God has given me access to the gate. I'm thankful that God has saved me. Anything you can think of that you can be thankful for. Your family. I think it's a very mature Christian that says, I thank you for all the difficulties in my life. Well, we want to thank him for all the good stuff. But then the other stuff, you're like, keep working, Lord. But thank him for those things. enter his gates with thanksgiving. The church verse that we have, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16, 17, and 18. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. And I always like to stress the word in. We don't say for everything give thanks. There's a lot of bad stuff in the world. But we can absolutely say in every circumstance we can give thanks. God, thank you that you give me a flat tire. God, thank you that I've lost my job. God, thank you that I've lost my house. Because if you have the mentality that you, God is your king, if he's covering you, if he's got you, then whatever happens in your life, he's allowed to happen. And so that you can be thankful for it, because obviously God's going to turn it around. I've shared this story before. Some guys who were involved in a church were driving down their pastor's road, and his house was on fire. So they immediately called him and said, "Pastor, you need to get over here. Your house is on fire." He's like, "No, it's not." And they're like, "No, no, you don't understand. We're on your street. We're looking at your house. It's on fire." He goes, "It's not my house." They're like, "Are you okay? Do you need?" And he's like, "It's God's house. And if he wants to burn it down, then he'll have to get me another one." And I say that, and it's like, but isn't that a great perspective? It isn't, "My house is burning. Oh my gosh, I'm going to stress out." It's God's house. And if he wants it to burn, he's the authority. Think about that in every area of your life. And I've said it before, you know, and I've had it happen in my house. If somebody breaks in and takes it, it's not my stuff. It's God's stuff, you know. And I like to think, yeah, God will get them a lot better than the police will or I will. And it's that mentality, because I'm not holding on to the things of this world. If somebody needs something, I want to give it. Now and I say that, but I don't want to give things to people to spoil them. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we give liberally. We certainly want to be gracious in giving, but we don't want to give things to people to keep them in the place that they're at. Okay? So we have to have that mentality that the things that even we own aren't ours, they're God's. And so he can use them. So think about this, Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. I said it a few weeks ago, and at some point in this, and maybe the next chapter, maybe even before the next chapter, very wise pastor, as the things we've been studying, okay, the altar, the mercy seat, the table of showbread, the candelabra, the lampstand, all of these things can help us in our prayer life, and this is where it starts. When you begin to pray, give thanks to God. When you begin to pray, give praise to God for who he is. Now, again, not for what he can do, but just for who he is. Praise you, God, for who you are. And then as you enter in and you see the sacrifice, thank you, God, for all the things that you've forgiven me for. And we'll go on and on as we go into the holy place and see the altar or see the lampstand and we see the table of showbread. All of these things will help us, because I don't know about you, sometimes we get distracted in our prayers. You're trying to pray, you're trying to organize, and you're thinking about, well, I got to make dinner, oh, I got an appointment. We get distracted. If we can have this picture, that's why I keep showing you these pictures, because pictures help us. If I can picture myself walking into the gate of the courtyard, I can think, I need to be thankful. If I look at myself in the court area, in the courtyard, I can think, I need to praise God for who he is. And we'll see that. I think it's very powerful and will be very helpful. God bless you. So we see these three sections, salvation, service, and then just being in the intimate presence of God. And I want to stress this. We all can be there. Again, you don't have to be super holy to go to the Holy of Holies. If you're in that court season of your life and you're just saved and you're just learning things of God, it's a beautiful place. But no, there's other opportunities for you to begin to serve the Lord, to serve God. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. There are those, I feel like I'm getting ahead of myself. I am a little bit. There are those who are in the courtyard, who are inside, they're in Christ. They're part of the kingdom, Okay, they're saved. They believe in Jesus. And I think sometimes as Christians, we put so many requirements on Christians to show us that they're believers. And I always say, it's very simple. Believe in Jesus, believe what he did, and then do what he said, follow me. I mean, it's being obedient to him. That's a Christian. Not someone who carries a Bible, not someone who wears the cross around the neck, not someone who says they're a Christian, someone who's living a Christian. Because, yes, and we're going to look at it, but John 3:16 says, for whoever believes shall not perish, have everlasting life. But there's other areas of the Bible say demons believe and tremble. So they believe in Jesus. They're certainly not saved. So it has to be more than just belief. It has to be belief. Belief in him and a desire to be, you know, walk after him. Those who enter the Holy of Holies are the ones who are committed to just being in the presence of God and to simply spend time in the Lord's presence. When was the last time, I've said this before, but when, especially as we're going through here in Exodus, when was the last time you just spent time with God? Don't ask him for anything. Don't ask for anything. Just maybe even just say, God, talk about his attributes. I am so thankful that you love me. I'm so thankful that you've forgiven me. I'm so thankful that you continue to save people. I mean, just being in the presence of God, not ask, just talking to him, just being there with him, just spending that time. See, we don't understand this. We think if we could lead a worship service, or if we could be like Kristen, lead worship, then I'd really be in the presence of God. Or maybe if I could preach a sermon, if I had the opportunity, maybe Pastor Rod, let me teach a sermon, then I'd really be close to God. Trust me. You start studying the word to teach it, you're going to come up under a lot of attack. And you got to be ready for that. But these things don't qualify us to be in the Holy of Holies. No. Nothing holds a candle to serving or being saved like it is being just in the presence of God. And I'm very thankful that you guys come on Wednesday night just to be in the presence of God, to be with him. And as I said, every single one of us in this room can be in this place. Now, go with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. How are we doing? Whew. I don't want to go through this too fast, but there's an amazing picture here. In Luke 10, it's the last section, last few verses, so we're going to go all the way to verse 38. Jesus went to the home of his close friends in Bethany, the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Okay, many of us know this story, and Luke here gives us a very short version of it, but I want to go ahead and read this. Luke 10, verse 38, we read, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Now, what I want you to think about here in this story is these three things that I'm just talking about the court of the tabernacle. There's the courtyard, salvation. There's the holy place, that's service. And there's the Holy of Holies, that's intimacy or just in the presence of God. And we see here in this short few verses, we see these three different positions. It doesn't say it in the text, but their brother Lazarus is nowhere in the story. Perhaps he's outside doing work. Maybe he's doing chores. Maybe he's doing... But whatever it is, the Bible tells us that Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. See, when he was sick, the ladies asked for him to come. The one who you love is sick, and you can come and heal him. But he didn't, did he? Right? He waited till he died before he raised him from the dead. So Lazarus certainly was someone that God cared about. Lazarus was certainly someone that believed in Jesus, but he's not in the house. He's not anywhere in the presence of God. So he's either out of the house, he's on the outside, he is saved because he believes in Jesus, and this is a position that many in the church today stay. They're saved and they're content to be saved. That's it. But then there's Martha. She's in the kitchen. She's in, if you will, the holy place. if you will, serving. She was baking bread, doing good works, and even praying, Lord, tell my sister to get up here and help me. That's her prayer. And that's sometimes the prayer for many of us when we serve God. And I wish he was here tonight. I would point him out. But I'm always picking on one guy in our fellowship to get serving, because I can see the anointing on his life. I can see that God has created him to serve. For whatever reason, and he and I have talked about it, forever he's kind of stuck in a funk. He can't get out of himself to start serving. He's saved. He loves the Lord. But we, as those who are serving, may look at those type of people and go, why aren't you serving? And I'm on my, Lord, please get them. Get them to start serving. But we can't do that. We can't get, as Jesus tells Martha, you worry about too many things. And we do that. We worry about too many things in this world. We need to just worry about what God's told us to do and do it with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Not worry about anybody else. But then there's Mary, was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And if you can see it, you probably already have. She's sitting in the Holy of Holies. She is in the presence of God. She is just sitting at his feet, listening to him talk, maybe asking him questions. She is in that place. And I would please beg you all, get to that place. Get to that place of being in the Holy of Holies, just sitting at the feet of Jesus. You know, the Bible also tells us to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. In order to cast your cares upon Christ, you got to get close to him. You know, I always say, take your problems and lay them at the foot of the cross. And if you're going to get to the foot of the cross, you're going to be very close to Jesus. And that's important, to be close, to be in that presence. So we see these three things: salvation, service, intimacy, all entered through a door, a gate, or a veil, all being Jesus Christ. Very clear, yes? And as I said, John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes him shall be saved. That's that salvation. That's the courtyard experience. Matthew 8:34 says, if any man come after me, let him take up his cross and what? Follow me. That's service. That's going to the next level. That's getting to that place of serving the Lord. That's the holy place. And then last, Luke 22:19 says, Jesus says, eat. This is my body, which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. That's that communion. You know, this altar was mobile. It had poles to be carried. And it's very important for us to realize that no matter where we go, we carry the Lord with us. We carry that time to be personal and intimate and sacrifice for God. So it's important that when we partake of communion together, we're remembering what Jesus has done. Certainly my prayer is that you take that with you everywhere you go, remembering what Jesus has done for you. It will help you deal with the stresses of life when you know you're taking Christ with you and carrying him with you. The longer you walk with the Lord, the deeper you will go with him, the deeper you go in intimacy with him, the more you'll return to the cross more quickly, to the place that first touched your heart. When's the last time you thought about the day you got saved? Do you remember that day? I remember that day. And I don't think we go back there enough, because those first days that you're saved, man, I don't know about you, but you're so excited. Once you finally realize all that God has done for you by forgiving you, man, there's nothing greater. But the farther that time gets away, the more distance we get, now we get more into, what can I do for God? How can I serve God? How can I get closer to God so that he'll be happier with me? And we forget that innocent, just, God, I want to be yours. Thank you for saving me. That's the place we need to be. Ooh. Paul said it this way, and I'm not going to turn to 2 Corinthians 5. I'm a prophet. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, for the love of Christ compels me, or compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Think about that. For the love of Christ compels. That's it. It's all about love. The gospel in a word is the word love. The Bible in a word is the word love. This is God's love letter to man, saying, I've made a way for you. And so are you compelled by the love of God in Christ Jesus to serve, to love, to remember his salvation, and to spend time with him? God bless you. There's nothing greater on the planet. Last two verses. Let's end this chapter, if you don't mind. Verse 20. Look at this. And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually. In the tabernacle of meeting, outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of all the children of Israel. God tells Moses to tell the people to bring oil to make sure that the lampstand stayed burning. Olive oil in the Bible represents the Holy Spirit. And if you think about that for a second, God wants the people to bring the Holy Spirit so that where his presence is, there would be continual light, that it would continue to burn, that the Holy Spirit would continue to burn and be vibrant and be illuminating. I mean, that's what the Holy Spirit does. Convicts us of sin, but lights the path before us. It's all of our job to bring the Holy Spirit into God's house. I think this is great. This isn't God saying, okay, only my chosen ones are going to be able to bring in the oil. No, no, no. Tell them all to bring it. And I think about that. How amazing the church of Jesus Christ would be if all his people would bring the Holy Spirit. Not weird stuff. I'm just saying bring the Holy Spirit, that we're listening to the Holy Spirit. And if God wants to use us and allow his gifts to flow through us of the Holy Spirit, then let him do that. We don't have to get weird to have an experience of the Holy Spirit. But we need to have a heart for it. Saying, God, I'm going to bring the oil of the Holy Spirit to your house and we're going to see you work. And that's truly what we're seeing here at the end. It's just realizing that God wants us to be a part of it. God wants you to be a part of it. Salvation, the courtyard. Service, the holy place. Intimacy with God, the most holy place. Can't be done without the Holy Spirit. Can't be done without the direction of the Holy Spirit. So my prayer is that each and every one of us would consider, where am I? Where am I in the court of the tabernacle? Where am I in this facility? Where's my position? What place am I in? Are you saved here tonight? Then praise God. Thank him and praise him for it. But maybe he wants you to serve. Or maybe he just wants you to spend more time with him. One of the most powerful senior pastor conferences I was ever at was where a very well-known and very large Calvary Chapel pastor, the large church, stood up there at the pulpit and cried because God said to him, how come you and I don't spend as much time as we used to when you first got saved? And that's the truth, guys. We can get so busy doing religion that we're missing the God of our faith. And to just spend time with him and read the word and talk to him about it. It's that simple. God doesn't make it hard. Thank God. If he made it hard, I'd never be here. I don't know about you, but he made it very easy that anybody can come to him. So my prayer for us is that we spend personal, intimate time with God. We enter into the Holy Ghost because Jesus died so that we could. Amen.